the very first verse starts right out, "And now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." This is, he starts right out in the very beginning emphasizing how important this topic is and this subject is, and how he doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to wrestle with these truths and to come and take a look at these things. And there's a lot of disputes. There's just a lot that you could cover on this. So there's a lot that's not going to get covered in the next 30 minutes here. But wanted to continue some of the thoughts we had. Thank you. Continue some of the thoughts that we've had in Corinthians. But let's open in a word of prayer first. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the time to fellowship around your word in the first service and in now, to glean what your Holy Spirit would make clear to us, and give me clarity of thought, and that your word would go forth as you would see fit. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. You know, the idea of individuality is one of man's greatest distinctions. When you think about comparing man to all of the other creations, our ability to think and to reason really sets us apart from other God's other parts of creation. In fact, when you think about it, this was one of the core principles that our country was founded on. You know, those that were suppressed from a individualistic style of thinking in other countries in the early 1700s and 1600s were coming to this new world for something where they could have that individuality expressed. But, you know, as we've seen in the early part of Corinthians here, that unchecked, this idea of individuality, I want to be able to make decisions and do things in a way that I want to, can be the cause of fractions and divisions. And we've seen them and reviewed them week after week and all the different things that have gone on here. And even when you think about it in our own country, you know, this idea of being individualistic and it's all about the individual, but somehow it has to merge into the whole. And even in our own country, we have the Civil War where they just couldn't. It's just something that doesn't come natural when you're given the opportunity to be an individual, but then also how do you meld that with the idea that there needs to be some level of unity to be able to achieve things. Jesus said, you know, a house divided against itself can't stand. So how do you reconcile those two thoughts together? Because you have that individuals, we're saved individually. I am a son, a child of God. But yet we're part of the body of Christ. And those two things, wrestling with that is a challenge. And I think 1 Corinthians 12 here starts to give us a little bit of thought on some of the key truths and key principles that can shed some light on how do we reconcile these two things. In the early chapters, we saw Paul was speaking about divisions and disorder in the assembly there that Corinth was facing. But in spite of all that, there was an underlying theme of unity, that the divisions were wrong and that there needed to be that unity was the proper approach, the proper result of all this was a drawing together of the body of Christ. And so it's not surprising that the subject of spiritual gifts comes up in this. And as we'll see, these gifts were given to the Spirit by the Spirit to individuals. I mean, the gifts of the Spirit are not given to the body as a whole. They act as a whole, but they're given to each individual person. And as individuals, how easy it is for us to abuse those things which we've been given responsibility for. But, you know, this also gives Paul the perfect opportunity, I think, to address the source of our unity. And he mentions this, the triune God. We're going to talk a little bit about that. And what better example could Paul choose than the Trinity to have individuality, the separate components, but yet the concept of unity, three in one. So just another way that all comes together. Just as a point of definition, maybe let's start with there. There are several things we talk about the Spirit and what the Spirit provides to the individuals and to the church. One is the gift of the Spirit in Acts. Jesus said that I'm going to leave you with a gift. Gather together until the gift that I'm going to give you is coming. So when we think of the gift of the Spirit, we're thinking of the gift, the Holy Spirit that indwells us at the point at which we become saved and when we accept Christ. Paul also talks in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit would be those characteristics in our life that are built in, that are built out, rather, as we apply and as the Spirit works in our life. And so we have these characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's not what we're talking about here. But finally, we have the gifts of the Spirit, which are specific items, as we'll see, that the Spirit gives to individuals to accomplish specific things and ultimately to draw together the body of Christ. Before we jump into 1 Corinthians, though, I want to just quickly touch on Paul mentions the gifts of the Spirit in two other places. And they both come in the context of the teaching of unity. And I just was kind of thinking about that concept. So if we can turn over to Romans chapter 12, we'll just touch base on this briefly so we can get back to Corinthians. But Romans chapter 12, the teachings and doctrine that Paul's been going over in the first 11 chapters of Romans could be characterized in a lot of ways, but they could be characterized as one aspect of it would be dealing with our division from God in chapter 3 and various other chapters. Paul makes it very clear that there is a divide between God and man, and there's a division there. But he also makes it clear in chapter 6 and verse 5, he also makes it clear that God has a solution. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we also certainly will be united with him in his resurrection." So through Romans talks about the idea of unity. He establishes the idea that there is a division from God, but there is a solution. There is the ultimate goal there is unity with God. That's what God would desire. And then we see in the second part of the grouping of Romans 1 through 11, we see a division between us and the children of Israel. The children of Israel are God's chosen people. And in one sense, we're not Jews. I mean, that it's a different grouping of people. But yet, so there's a division. But yet, there is that idea of unity. If you look at Romans 11 and chapter 17, Paul teaches us that he says, "If some of the branches have been broken off, and you," speaking of the Gentiles, "though a wild olive, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root." So we see again the idea of division, but yet the ultimate goal there is unity, is what God is looking for in the relationship with us. And so Paul has established that idea of unity. Then in chapter 12, he gets to the point where he shifts gears a little bit, and he's now not so much going on the doctrine and the teaching side, but for the rest of the chapter, he's really talking about how do I apply this in real life. And I just thought it was kind of interesting that the first two things that he teaches and that he emphasizes is the first one in verse 1 is the right response to God. He says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." So he emphasizes, as you apply all these teachings, number one is the right relationship with God, because God desires a relationship with us. But the second thing that he mentions in verse 2, he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." So he talks about what's the right relationship that we should have with respect to the world. And there's a division there that should be there because of the nature of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he talks about the right relationship with the world. But once he establishes that, then much of the rest of the book, and particularly he mentions it in this next section, is the right relationship with fellow believers. And that's what we've been talking about in Corinthians, is talking to the local assembly and talking about the relationship that we have with each other and how we function as fellow believers. And we see in verse 3, he says, he talks about, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And we see that he starts and goes on to use the analogy of the body in verse 4, which we see in 1 Corinthians 12. And then he goes on in this context then of first unity, and then in the context of our fellow believers, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. So again, the Spirit, he talks about that in the same manner there. And then I just thought it was kind of interesting that going on to verse 9, he mentions the idea of love, and he goes into some description of that, and that's the thing he does in Corinthians too, in chapter 13, but that's somebody else's. So we see the same type of treatment that Paul had in Romans, and I think Romans was written prior to Corinthians, if the dating is correct in my Bible. So what's interesting then is Corinthians then develops some of that in a much more complete way. But then after Corinthians, if you can flip over to Ephesians, a few years after he wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, Ephesians chapter 4, he wrote this from his prison. And again, we see the same type of thing, principles that are coming through here. If you could characterize the first three chapters of Ephesians, you could characterize them with Paul dealing with the aspects of unity of Christ. Unity with Christ is one of the themes of Ephesians. And let me just read a few verses. In chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, having predestined us to adoption of sons by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. That unity with Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off are brought near by the blood of Christ. And chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And that idea of again, unity through Christ, unity in Christ. And then in chapter 4 and on in Ephesians, he shifts gears a little bit and he starts talking about our unity in the body of Christ, our unity with fellow believers. And so when you look at chapter 4 and in the first part of chapter 4 here, he talks about keeping the unity of the Spirit, and there's one body and one Spirit, verse 4. And then he goes on to speak of, in verse 11, he speaks of the gifts. It was he who gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for his work so that the body of Christ may be built up. So in verse 13 then, he says, here's the ultimate goal, that we all may reach the unity of faith in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of his fullness of Christ. So we see that same type of thing. And then in verse 15, he does mention again, speaking the truth in love. So there's that idea of love that surfaces again in connection with unity and the body of Christ. So having set that as a foundation, let's just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, Corinthians had written to Paul asking for guidance in certain areas, and it appears that one of those was the idea of the spiritual gifts. But I think Paul is taking this opportunity to really to address the underlying issue of building right relationships with believers as a goal of achieving unity within the body of Christ. And gifts are really just a tool that the Holy Spirit has provided to us to be able to achieve that unity, that goal that he would have for us. There's a lot we could talk about, and what I don't want to do and I don't plan on doing is going through and identifying each one of them and going through and discussing each one of the gifts in general. I wanted to kind of hit some of the foundation on here. But if we start in verse, we looked at verse 1 and the importance of it. But Paul starts out in verse 2, the first section we'll look at is verse 2 through 13. And the thing that jumped right out at me in verses 2 through 13, 12 verses, the word Spirit is mentioned 12 times. So Paul puts a tremendous emphasis here on where do the gifts come from. What is the source of those gifts? And it is the Holy Spirit. We had in one of our sword drills in John 16:13. It says that Jesus Christ says the Spirit will be the guide to all truth. So He's here as a guide for us. But and it's interesting that before He jumps into the issue of the gifts, in verses 2 and 3, He kind of jumps into an interlude. And He says, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. And so He really starts the foundation here with the importance of the Spirit, and basically declaring that the Spirit becomes a litmus test for truth, much like what Jesus said. It's our guide for truth, and it's by that litmus test to determine untruth in the church. And the way He addresses this, He says, is you can't correctly identify who Jesus is except by the Spirit. And it's interesting. I've done some Sunday school classes years ago with some high school kids on different religions around the world. And one of the significant distinctions between many religions and Christianity is, how do you answer the question, who do you say that Jesus is? Think about what the Jews say that Jesus is. They disown Him. He doesn't even come on the picture. Jehovah's Witness have a certain view of who Jesus is. Mormons, they kind of sort of say something there, but then there's other truth that gets added to it. The Muslims, Jesus was one of the prophets in the Muslim world, just like David and Moses and Abraham. So, or maybe not Moses, but anyway. But the idea is that there is a question there that needs to be answered. Who is Jesus? And that's a foundational question when we think about the principles and the tenets of Christianity. So Paul starts out right with that question. And so laying the foundation there. Then he jumps on to verses 4 through 7. And again, before he gets into the meat of the what the gifts are and discussing that, he says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them to all men. I just thought it was interesting here that this was Paul's subtle way of introducing the concept of the Trinity. Because when you see here, it says the same Spirit, the same Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the same God, thinking of the Father God, God as God the Father. And we see that in the Trinity, we have that concept of one and many. You know, the one, the three in one. And Paul uses this as a way to kind of set the stage for the gifts. And the idea that the gifts, though they're many, you know, there's many gifts and different gifts that are given. But the important thing is that there's an interrelation between these gifts, and together, as a corporate body, first looking at it from a corporate standpoint, they form a powerful force to unite the body of Christ together. And so that's where the idea of squabbling between the gifts that we see, that we can envision here, that was going on in Corinthians, that type of thing starts to undermine the body of Christ, and that relationship and that glue that really starts to allow us to work together. You know, it's easy to get into discussions about what gifts are and what gifts are in place today and what gifts aren't in place and you know, all of those things, and lose sight of the fact that the gifts, however you want to define them, the purpose of those gifts is to bring it together. And the Spirit is the one that's doing that. So one thing that we could say as we start to wrestle with some of these concepts of the impact of the gifts on our assemblies is, if it's tearing the body apart, then it's not of the Spirit. There's that litmus test that the Spirit is there. So somehow we have to wrestle with that. And, you know, I was trying to think about this when it was similar to the Trinity. You just get to a point and you just get a headache. You know, and you just, after a while, you know, you just have to say, look, there's a principle here and I have to live by that principle. And if I can live by that principle, then I have to trust that the Spirit is going to work that out for the good of the body of Christ, if I'm living by that principle. So I think that those are all foundational types of things that Paul puts in place here as he then starts to actually get into the gifts of the Spirit. So if we go on to verses 8 through 11 is where he starts to list some of the gifts here. Now, I thought it was kind of interesting. He doesn't really try to define what these are in this point. And in fact, nowhere in the Bible does there like a treatise on, you know, this gift is this, and then here's a paragraph and tell you all about it and give you all the answers. But it is about understanding the gift and then looking to understand and study how does that apply to the whole of what the Spirit has given to us and guides us through in the Bible. And so that's why I say we could spend a lot of time on these and go through all of these topics. But let me just read here in verse 7, starting in verse 7 through 11. He says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of languages. All these are the work of the one and many, and the one and same Spirit, and He gives them to each other, to each one, just as He determines." So the thing that kind of jumps out at me at this is that he is again emphasizing the source of these spirits. Every one of these, he says, by means of the same Spirit, by that one Spirit. He's really trying to drive that point home. Because I think the important thing that the Corinthians needed to know was, again, that the purpose of these was not to divide and not to focus on, well, I'm doing this one and this is more important, and we're going to see that in just a minute, but is to first of all understand that it is one powerful gift that is applied to that works within the body of Christ. So what do we know about the gifts when we think about this first passage here where he specifically talks about the gifts? First of all, we know from verse 1 that we should be knowledgeable about these gifts. We should not be ignorant in what the gifts are and how they should be applied in our life. And so we need to spend time understanding them so that we can see how they apply in our life. We need to know that the source of the gifts are the Spirit, is the Spirit, but the entire triune Godhead is involved in that. It's not just the Spirit. There's an application there for the entire Godhead. And when we think of the gifts, we don't think of them solely as individual gifts that you've got and you've got and you've got. But we need to think of them as a one unified gift that works toward the drawing together of the body of Christ. In verse 7 we see that. To each one the manifestation is given for the common good. It's for everybody's good. Not for my puffing up, not for me to be able to benefit from it personally, but for the common good. And finally, in verse 11 here, it says, all of these work are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives to each one just as He determines. And that one, you know, I kind of glossed over that real quick when I was reading, and I was going back over and reading again, and that's a powerful statement when you think about it, is that, you know, just as He determines. So it's not like, you know, a random spin the spinner and, okay, what gift are you going to get and what gift are you going to get? I mean, there is a particular gift that God has in mind for each one of us, and He's determining what that gift would be because of where we're going to be in our life and who we're going to come across, what our personality is like and how that meshes with the use of the gifts. And that's just a critical thing. But I would also say, and we could apply this in a local assembly, is that the Spirit determines those gifts that are necessary in a particular assembly. And as we're small here, it's always, sometimes it's you know, there's not a lot of us to spread the work over sometimes. But what we do find is that as we seek God's guidance and looking for those things that we need to be able to grow the body of Christ in this place right here, that it says that He determines what's necessary, and He's going to bring those people that have those, or He's going to develop or awaken those gifts in our own hearts for what's needed in our assembly right here. And that's a challenge sometimes, and that's sometimes we're feeling like we're on the edge, and that's not my comfort zone, and that doesn't mean we have to do that, but you know, the gifts doesn't mean, I mean, that doesn't like I don't abdicate my responsibility, so I don't have to get involved in that at all. But the gift says there's an extra measure of grace, there's an extra comfort level of being able to apply that. And sometimes being able to be active in some of that is one way to kind of see if that's an appropriate, you know, see if that's something that God would have you to do in your life and me to do in my life. But I just thought that idea, as the Spirit determines, and that's both individually and corporately. So then Paul shifts gears here a little bit, starting in verse 12 through 20, really through the end of the chapter, and he shifts gears to the idea of the body of Christ. And this passage here is the primary passage that highlights the concept of the universal body of Christ, the idea that we all are part of the body, and each believer is a vital part of that body. Paul mentioned it just in a few verses in Romans, and he mentions it in other places, but this is the part where he really develops it. And so I think in the first part of the Corinthians 12 here, he's talked about the unity of the gifts and the fact that yes, there's some diversity, but it's one Spirit for one purpose. There's the unity aspects of the gifts. But now he kind of shifts gears, and we think about the body of Christ, and you know, it talks about the spiritual gifts and their diversity. Because, you know, it's all nice to say they're unified and one body, one corporate thing, but, you know, the reality is I have to apply that in my own life. And how you apply it and you apply it are going to be different than the way that I apply that. So there's an individuality aspect of that. And so when you introduce individuals, you introduce emotions. And that starts to cloud some of those issues. So Paul uses the analogy of a single body with many parts, the idea that the human body is going to help us to understand how that works. And actually, I think Paul had a sense of humor when he was writing some of this part, because, you know, some of the things that he says here. But as we're going to see, Paul, I believe, breaks this down into two major areas. And the key here in applying this is walking a fine line between not feeling like what we do matters and thinking that and being prideful about what we're doing, kind of two ends of the same spectrum. So first in chapter or verse 14 through 20, he says, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body." So the first thing I would take out of this is belonging to the body of Christ is not a function of how I feel. Okay? Just because I don't feel like I'm as important as someone who can sing a beautiful song or play a beautiful piano or relate to kids in some really good way, you know, just because I don't feel I can do that type of thing doesn't mean that I have the right to withdraw from the body of Christ, that I'm not part of that body, I'm not important. Because Paul says here is that all of these pieces are important. And he goes on to say in verse 17, he says, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be?" So the body can't function, can't do what Christ would have it to do if it is if it doesn't have all of those parts. And how I feel about what my role is not part of the equation. You know, I need to understand and delve in and figure out what my gift is. But once I understand what that gift is, then I shouldn't feel that this is less important. Because think about it. When you think of the analogy with the body, what's the most important thing? If this particular body, and this one's not, is a runner, okay? Okay, I heard that laugh. Okay, keep it to yourself. But what's the most important part? It's a lanky frame. It's the ability. Muscles in your legs that can just propel you for miles and miles. The idea of running 26 miles just makes me sick. But the idea that there's certain muscles. But if that same body tried to become a weightlifter, and for whatever purpose, desiring to push weights over your head, which I don't quite get either. But but the idea is, if I needed something to be able to lift 300, 400, 500 pounds over my head, my leg muscles are important, but my upper body muscles become extremely important. If my role is I'm an orator, I'm a great speaker, I'm a president of the United States. I mean, there's all different kinds of purposes that our physical bodies are called on to do, and different aspects of that are developed in different ways. And the local assembly in the body of the Christ is the same way, is that what's needed in this assembly here is different than what's needed in Northgate up in Rochester and what's needed in North Raleigh. So, I mean, the idea then is that the body of Christ, it needs all of those things to function. And what that function is, we see in the very next verse here, in verse 18, it says, "But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be." Didn't we just read about that? That the Spirit determined that, determined the gifts on an individual level? But now we see the same thing here, that God is arranging things. I just found that tremendously reassuring, to know that God is arranging things. Because it's just, sometimes you can't figure it out. And then he concludes there, "As it is, there are many parts, but there's one body." So again, I keep saying it, but that's because Paul keeps saying it, is unity is critical. So God combines, we see here that God combines different gifts in different ways to be able to achieve His purpose. He arranges things. And that's a real blessing. So when we think about the issue that Paul's dealing with here is, I don't think what I'm doing is important. Well, if you think that what you're not doing is important, then you're taking the place of God and saying, I can arrange this better than God can arrange it, and so He doesn't really need me to do what I'm doing, and so I'm just going to step back and I'm not going to do what I'm doing because it's not really that important anyways. And we see that is a real problem. And you can only infer what was happening in the Corinthians, but maybe that very thing was happening in the Corinthians, that maybe you had people that were up in front and speaking and taking a lot of glory. In fact, we see that in the next one, as the other extreme. But maybe there were people that were the quiet people in the back, and you know, that were just kind of saying, I'm not getting any recognition, so therefore I guess it's not important, and so I'm going to stop. So we see the first thing here is, what I do is not important. My response is usually, I'm going to stop. And we see that's a wrong response. So in verse 21 through 26 then, we see a different issue. We see a different danger. The danger here we see is, what I do is more important than anybody else. You can't do this without me. You know, and what's the response when I start to take that type of an attitude? The response is, I start to focus on me and I don't focus on you. And what that right there is a principle that goes way beyond the gifts, that's throughout the scriptures, is the emphasis on having a focus on the other person. So what does Paul say about this? In verse 21 he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you." I mean, think about it. Can the feet say to the ankle, I don't need you? You know, the feet can't do what the feet do unless the ankle does what the ankle does. So, but in verse 22 it says, "On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, where our presentable parts need no special treatment. So what I took out of this was defining who is a part. Because, let me back up, if the issue is I'm more important, the focus is on me, by definition I'm excluding somebody else. So the net result is the same as the first issue, isn't it? The first issue was I'm not important, so I'm going to step back, I don't need to be here. The body of Christ suffers. The second one is I'm more important, I'm focusing on me. The net result of that is I'm excluding you. Well, what happens? Now the body of Christ is out of balance, and we don't have that. So it's the same net result. But what I took here was that we don't define who is a part of the body. It's not our function to define what gifts should or should not be in a particular situation, in a particular place. Just because I feel important, maybe I do my job that I've been assigned or the gifts that I have, maybe I do it really, really well, and people start to look up to me and depend on that. There's offices that demand honor and respect and like that. But if pride comes into the equation, then just because I feel important and that, just because I feel I'm doing a good job and people tell me I'm that, that doesn't put me in charge. That doesn't give me the right to be able to say, well, now I can say what needs to be done. We need to focus and make sure that, as we saw before, that, well, in fact, it says it right here in verse 24. It's the same thing we saw in the last two sections. It says, but God has combined the members and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there's no division in the body. So again, God has combined the members in such a way. It's not my role because I'm prideful and I'm looking at that. It's God's role. So there's an inherent interdependency, I think, in the parts of the body. And that's what Paul is really looking at here. You know, the first step, if you're starting to be prideful in what I'm doing, and you're focusing on, I say you, it's all of us, it's me, it's us as human nature, focusing on the fact that I'm more important, one of the first steps in combating that is recognizing the fact that I need you. Okay? I might be really good at some gift, showing mercy, showing hospitality. But you know what? I need the gift that you provide. I need the gift that, because if I recognize that, that's going to keep that prideful spirit in check. And it's going to allow the body to grow and to build with each other. Now think about it, though. This is where the interrelationship comes in, because if I'm saying I need, that's exposing yourself to somebody. Isn't that kind of going against the American way? It's, I don't need it. I can do this on my own. But, you know, we need each other. And when we understand that we need each other, that we're exposing potential raw nerves. And you know, so that's where the importance of developing relationships within the body of Christ is crucial. Because if I don't know you very well, then how can I feel comfortable opening up? And that's kind of the thing that makes it hard to say chicken or egg, you know, which do you start? But that's where you depend on the Holy Spirit there. So recognizing this relationship makes it easier to expose our needs to each other. And then Paul goes on in verse 26, and here's kind of a test. If one suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, then every part rejoices. So the question becomes, if somebody suffers in our midst, do we suffer with that person? Or do we just not even notice that it was happening? If somebody is honored because of whatever is happening, are we jealous? Are we like, wow, okay, that's good for them, but, you know, and do we rejoice with that person? Because that openness of suffering with and rejoicing with is building those relationships together that allow us to then build as the body of Christ. You know, the smaller parts, one thing that I think is overlooked, the smaller parts, and we talk about it here, the smaller parts can be hurt so much more easier than sometimes the ones that are real visible. Think of your body. You know, if your little toe gets hit, it hurts like crazy. The only way to solve it is to hit something else really hard. But, you know, I mean, the idea is that some of those littlest parts that you think, well, I don't really need that, you know, but then you get hit. But somebody hits you in the arm, you know, you can live with that. So the same way, sometimes the smaller and less visible gifts that we have and that are out here are easier to get hurt because just the nature of what's there. So, you know, things we need to consider as we do it. And we saw here finally in verse 24 that God combined it. And usurping, God combines these gifts in such a way. So we saw that same thing in three different ways. The Spirit determines. We saw in verse 18 that God arranges the parts of the body. And then we see it again here that God has combined the members of the body and just drives that point home over and over again. And then finally, just in closing, Paul kind of summarizes in the last section here in 27 through the end of the chapter. And he says, he cuts right to the issue here. He says in verse 27, "You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of the body of Christ." You are the body of Christ in the unity of the Spirit, in the unified body of Christ. So you are part of the unity of the body of Christ. But each one of you and me that are saved, that are Christians, each one is a part of the body of Christ, as an individual within the body of Christ. And we have responsibilities, we have gifts, we have tools that we apply within that concept of the body of Christ. So, and Paul then reiterates, showing that this all is really discussing the application of the gifts here, and he goes through and talks about the gifts again. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles and prophets and teachers, workers of miracles, and he goes on to list the rest of these. And in 29, he says, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers?" Again, making sure that the Corinthians and us, by extension, are understanding this whole idea of the members and the one member and the body of Christ and everything. We're talking about the application of the gifts of the Spirit, and we need to be thinking about how we apply those. And then, you know, he really sets it up at the end of verse 31, and he says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." And that's what an introduction into the next chapter that we'll have in 1 Corinthians. You know, we've been going through Corinthians, and so many of the chapters have been negative. And it seems like, you know, here's a problem, and you're exhorting you to do this right thing and all this. And, you know, in this one, Paul doesn't really address, like, here's the problem with spiritual gifts. And so I don't know what their problem was, but he seems to address two issues here, two ends of the spectrum. So we assume those to be the case. But Paul really is teaching us, and it's almost like here's the first positive thing that we see here that we can really apply, and then we go on to next week we can see in chapter 13 how this all applies together. What it also does is it starts to lay the foundation for, I think, chapter 14 and some of the more difficult issues that they wrestle with. But you notice he didn't jump right into chapter 14. He jumped into chapter 12 first to establish the importance and the purpose of the gifts. So with that, we'll close for today and ask God's blessing on this. So okay. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your love for us, that you would extend to us the opportunity to be part of the body of Christ. And Lord, just we would ask that we would apply the truths that you've provided in your scriptures on the responsibilities that we have as members of the body of Christ, that we would hold each other up and we would encourage each other, and that we would seek to understand how we can use all of the tools that that the Spirit has given us to affect the unity of Christ, unity of the body of Christ. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Oh, I read a quote. I meant to say this at the end. I read this quote, and I don't know who said it, but Somebody said, a shop full of barrels enricheth not unless full of commodities. So we can have all this stuff out there and we can give lip service to all this, but unless we fill it up with the, you know, with what the Spirit has given us, a shop full of barrels enricheth not.